You would turn with me again this morning to 1 John. Let's again read the first four verses. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be ready to go to verse 5. Beginning of verse 1 from God's Word, we read, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. Father, again, help us this morning as we come to your word. We confess our utter need, our utter dependence upon the moving and the ministry of your Spirit. Father, we can hear these words. We can see these words. We can come to a certain understanding of these words. Father, give us a desire to experience these words and to experience the reality of what the Apostle John is revealing to us. To the good of the church and to the glory of Christ, we ask these. In His precious name, amen. Last week we looked at the method of the apostles. And we looked at it under the points of the words that we find. In verse 2, John says, what they have seen and heard, they testify of. They bore witness to, as in a court of law. He says that we proclaim to you what they had seen. They heard, they proclaim this authority, this authoritative message, this authoritative commissioning that the apostles had received from Christ. And then we also ended last week talking about what they had testified to, what they had proclaimed. They also wrote down. And we'll look at that again in just a moment. John and the apostles bore witness. They testified to what they had seen and heard of Jesus. Next week, when we get to verse 5, we're going to begin the first section where we actually hear John tell us what he heard Jesus say. God is that's next week. They proclaimed in an authoritative fashion. They proclaimed, they announced, these men witnessed to what they had heard, what they had seen in Jesus Christ, but then they proclaimed it. They announced it with authority. They could say, this is what we heard God come in the flesh say. And finally, they preserved what they had seen, what they had heard. They wrote it down. The apostles wrote it down. Under the inspiration, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they wrote down, and what they have written has been preserved for us in what we have now known as the New Testament. The New Testament, the Word of God, is not just the writings of guys who thought, well, let's write something interesting. They wrote down what they heard, what they saw, what they experienced of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the authoritative Word of God. We're not allowed to come to this Scripture and just twist it and shape it and make it say what we want it to say. We must humbly come to this Word and bow before this Word, knowing one thing, everything in this Word is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, as believers, you and I are to take the apostles' writings. We're to take the Word of God. And through their witness, and through what they experienced, we are to enter in and experience what the apostles experienced in relationship to Christ. We don't go some other way in relationship to Christ. We're going to see we must go through the apostles' testimony if we are going to be related to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go out and have some kind of esoteric experience of our own. We must go through the witness and the testimony, what the apostles testified to, what they proclaimed, and what they wrote is how we will get what the Holy Spirit of God will use to join us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father. And we are called, once we experience what the apostles announced concerning Christ, then we are commissioned. We are called to go out into whatever world the Lord has called us to. If we are Christians, if we have by God's grace been joined to Christ, know something of the forgiveness of sin and the purpose for which we were called and placed in Him, then we are to go out into the world announcing and proclaiming the same truth that the apostles announced and proclaimed. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked last week at the method of the apostles, the apostolic method. This morning we looked first of all at the apostolic message. And you know what that message is. You've been here long enough. You know what that message is. It's the message of the gospel. What God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I for His glory. The gospel begins with God. The gospel ends with God. We make no contribution to our salvation. We do not help God save us. We do not allow God to save us. We do not permit God to save us. Jesus isn't standing at the door of our hearts knocking, wanting in, but it's up to us to let Him in. As we've said 1,000 times, thank God Jesus doesn't knock at the door of the heart. He kicks the door down. He kicks the door down. Because we would never open. Because our hearts are dead. Spiritually dead. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes and He kicks that door down. And He comes in and takes abode in our hearts. And we fall head over heels in love with Him. The gospel is what Christ has done. His perfect life. His substitutionary death. Him dying as a... When you partook of this table this morning, if you partook, you're saying that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for me, for my sins. Every one of my sins were placed upon Him. Every sin in the past, every sin in the present, every sin in the future was placed upon Him, and He went to hell in my place. And He experienced all of God's wrath and all of God's judgment and all of God's anger and all of God's hatred for every one of my sins. my sins of commission, those terrible things that I did, and my sins of omission, the things that I didn't do that I should have done. We often forget about the sins of omission. We just think about the sins of commission. We're to live in perfect righteousness because God is light, and in Him dwells no darkness at all. And when we fail to do that every day, when we fail to live perfect lives every day, we can thank Jesus Christ that He died for that sin. He died for that failure. And our hearts should be filled with gratitude. Our hearts should be filled with thankfulness. And the more we understand that message, the more we will want to declare that message in our lives and in our words. The first question we have to ask this morning, when we talk about the apostolic message, we have to ask ourselves this question: is the apostolic message enough? Is the gospel of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is eternal life, was with the Father and has been manifest to us, and what of verse 1? Who He is and what He did in His life and death and resurrection and His present reign over heaven and earth, over all things, is that enough? Or do we need something more? Is there something more in Scripture that we're missing? Is there some secret in these pages? Is there some hidden truth in these pages that if I can only get a hold of that truth, is there some book out there somewhere that's yet to be written that's going to reveal to us the secret of living this life the way we're supposed to live it and experiencing all the joy and all the presence of God? Is there some secret in here as to how you and I can grow closer to God? Or is the gospel enough? See, the false teachers to whom John is addressing indirectly, as he addresses and all the other apostles when he would write to the church, the false teachers were very clear to say the gospel isn't enough. There's something else out there. There's some secret knowledge. There's some secret truth. Jesus is a good place to start. Oh yeah, go to Jesus and confess your sins and be saved. But then you've got to go on to this step, and you've got to go on to this step, and you've got to go on to this step, and then you'll really be close to God. You can grow closer to God through these secret steps, these hidden truths, these secrets. And the Apostle John will say, that kind of teaching is Antichrist. That's the teaching of the Gnostics. That's the teaching of those who will say that there's some kind of secret knowledge that will allow you to grow closer to God beyond Jesus Christ and the gospel. The Apostle Paul knew only the gospel. He comes to Corinth, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You cannot, if you are a Christian, if by God's grace we have been placed in Christ and He dwells in us, you cannot get closer to God than that. You cannot. Jesus is presently enthroned, seated at the right hand of the Father. If you remember from Ephesians, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. You can't get closer to God. And if you try to look any place else, if you try to look at any other way, any other means, any other message than the apostolic message of the gospel, you are not going closer to God. You are moving away from God. That's what John is dealing with. People who were teaching that the gospel was not enough. resting, our growing. Paul's prayer. Well, go with me. Back to Ephesians. All roads lead to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Do you remember Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1? That was so many years ago when we were there. But look in Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul's prayer. His prayer for the church. His prayer for believers in the church. He says, verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." The knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Christ. Of the gospel. Of all that He has done. Who He is. And where He is. And what He's doing. And as Michael mentioned in Sunday school, and his appearing. One of these days, He's going to appear. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe?" Growing in our understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus, our understanding of the gospel. Just because we know the facts of the gospel, we can grow, and we must grow in our experience of that gospel, in the assurance of those gospel truths. That's what Paul is praying for the church, that we grow in our understanding, our experience of the gospel. That's what John is dealing with here in 1 John. That's why he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. The Word of life is Jesus Christ and His gospel. Nothing else. Nothing else. And don't let any book lead you anywhere else. One simple way of kind of giving a hint of these kind of teachers is that they're usually a list of things that you have to do. There's steps that you have to take, and most of their preaching is done that way. Step one, step two, step three, step four, and then you're going to be closer. There's only one step. Look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pursue the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, that's the message. That's the apostolic method. The apostles who gave us, who were with Christ, who saw Christ, who touched Christ, who heard Christ, had one message: Jesus Christ and what He has done. Now, look with me at verse 3. Why? And Rod, if you can give us, yeah, thank you. Verses 3 and 4. Why were they just focused upon this one message? Why did they declare and proclaim just this simple message? This narrow message. It's not a broad message. It's a narrow message. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners. Death could not hold Him. He resurrected 3 days later. 40 days He ascended into heaven, where He now reigns and rules, having poured out His Spirit upon the world to create a people who will love Him and serve Him and honor Him and live for Him, pursuing a greater understanding of who He is so that they can praise Him more. And it doesn't matter if it costs them everything in their lives. They're going to pursue this Christ. It doesn't matter if this message will cause them to be put to death and tortured. They're going to pursue Christ. Why? Why did they declare that message? This is the purpose. We will look at it and call it the apostolic purpose, beginning at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that, purpose clause, what we have seen and heard concerning Christ, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Don't zip past this too fast. The purpose of the apostolic message and the preaching and proclamation was so that you too can have fellowship with us. We preach this message to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And the us is the us apostles. There is a you and an us here. They preach the gospel. They preach the message so that you, those who believe it, those in the church, could have fellowship with us. Those who had been with Christ. Those who had heard Christ. Those who had seen Christ, those who had touched Christ, those who had experienced Christ, they declared the message so that you, so that others could have fellowship with them, with the us in the passage. Why would John speak of fellowship instead of salvation? I mean, we would think that the purpose of the apostolic message and the proclamation and the preaching of the apostolic message so that you can have salvation, so that you can be saved. And certainly that's what he says in 1 John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, it's not up on the wall. 1 John chapter 5, listen what he says in verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So that you know you're saved. You know that you have salvation. Yet at the first part of this, the beginning of this letter, John says, "No, we proclaim this so that you can have fellowship with us." So right at the beginning, we can see that there's this, whatever fellowship is, it can be used synonymously for eternal life, for salvation. And maybe right now, our concept and definition of fellowship has been elevated a little bit. We use that word, fellowship, for everything. Perhaps John used the word fellowship here at the beginning of this letter because the church's fellowship has just been broken and is being broken up by these false teachers who are coming in and saying, there's something more than the gospel. You've got to go beyond the gospel. There's deeper truths than the gospel. And I've had this experience of experiencing this deeper truth. And if you'll follow me, I will take you closer to God. If you'll just follow these steps, you can grow closer to God. And all of a sudden, the church is beginning to crumble. And these groups are beginning to leave. And these false teachers are taking people out away from a church that declares the gospel after this strange false teaching. So that's why John here speaks of fellowship. What is it? What is it that can hold a group of people together? How can you keep a bunch of self-centered, self-focused, self-loving sinners working together for the glory of God? Keep them entertained. Keep new and fancy and exciting programs coming in all the time. John is setting forth, the apostles set forth, the only thing that creates a church, the only source of unity, the only glue that there is for a group of sinners, self-focused, self-loving, self-serving sinners, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is coming and growing in an understanding of the gospel, understanding of who we were, what we've been made, and who we've been made by this gospel. It is this gospel that forms and creates the church. By declaring the word of truth by the apostles, produced a fellowship among the apostles, understanding and experiencing the truth of Christ and who He is, and having seen Him and heard Him and touched Him, it formed a fellowship among the apostles. It brought them together out of all different kinds and walks of life. Wouldn't you like to sit in on one of the apostles' meetings? And here comes Matthew, the tax gatherer for the Roman Empire among the Jewish people. And here comes Simon the Zealot to the same meeting. What in the world could have ever brought those two together? What in the world could have ever held them together in unity? Some deeper truth, or the simple gospel of who Jesus is and what He done, what He has done for them in their lives? The word fellowship carries with it the following ideas, not just coffee and donuts, although it does not exclude coffee and donuts and cake. Hear the word koinonia, various meanings. Main ideas, sharing something in common. If you're a Christian here this morning, we share something in common. No matter what our past life experiences have been, no matter what our upbringing has been, no matter whether we were an only child, 10 in the family, whether we were severely potty trained or not. If we're Christian, we all share something in common. No matter what our incomes are, no matter what our abilities or lack of abilities are, if we're Christian, we share something in common. The free, sovereign grace of God that has brought forgiveness of all sin to our lives. We share that. We know that we are forgiven by the free grace of God. Every Christian in this room shares that in common. The idea of fellowship, the word fellowship, carries with it the idea not only of sharing something in common, and that is so important. Boy, we live in a day when everybody wants to be different. We want to talk about all the differences. As Christians, we're saying, you know what? I don't care what you look like. I don't care what your tastes are. We share this in common. We're forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The second idea is the idea of participating together. Now, this is really needs to be emphasized. The idea of fellowship, to be joined in fellowship, to be joined in this fellowship, is to be joined in by the fact that we share something in common, the forgiveness of sin, but we also have been called to participate together. We have a common purpose. We are participating in this life of Christ, in this walk with Christ together. Not everybody doing their own thing. Well, see, it's just me and Jesus, and I've come to know Jesus, and it's just me and Jesus, and we don't need anything else. We don't need anybody else. And I have my understanding of Jesus, and I have my experience of Jesus, and nobody else has ever had an experience of Jesus like I've had. We deny the sharing in common, and we deny the participating together. We are participating in this saving work of Christ together. We are growing in our understanding of the gospel. We are growing in our maturity of the gospel. And then the third aspect of this word fellowship means being joined to a partnership. Let me show you how the word works. Go with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 at verse 10. This word koinonia is used. Oh, back up. Verse 9. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Guess what that word partner is? Fellowship. Koinonia. So to be called, to be in fellowship is to be in partnership. The gospel message joins us to one another. It joins us to one another. We do not, we may know the gospel message. We may know the orthodox doctrine. We may know the 5 points of Calvinism. We may know about the cross. We may know about the resurrection. But when we have experienced it, when it goes beyond just head knowledge to experiential heart knowledge, we are then called into fellowship. John says, we're announcing this so that you will have fellowship with us. So that you will experience what we've experienced of Jesus Christ. What was from the beginning. What we have heard. And this experience is a common experience. John says, I had the same experience as Peter. And Peter had the same experience as Simon the Zealot. And that brought us together. And we're participating together. We are in this work of glorifying God and announcing this message together. It's a partnership. We've been joined to a partnership. We're just not doing our own thing out here. So that brought, and if you'll look at verse 4, look what it says. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. We have been joined to the Father. And I like it. Of course, you have to like it. That John doesn't say we've been joined to God. We've been joined to the Father. Because the emphasis here is on that last phrase. And with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the Father of Jesus Christ. The apostles are saying, if you're going to be joined to Christ, and listen to this. If you're going to be joined to Christ, if you're going to be joined to God the Father of Christ, you must come through the teaching of the apostles. You must come through the Word of God. You must be joined to us. You must have fellowship with us. And this vertical relationship of being joined to the Father produces a horizontal relationship, being joined to one another. Having fellowship with one another is to have fellowship with God the Father and the Son. To have fellowship with God the Father and the Son is to have fellowship with one another. You can't have one without the other. You can't say, oh, I'm in fellowship with God, and I love God, and I'm serving God, and I'm participating in God. But you know what? I don't really care about the church. I don't really care about others. It's just me and my relationship with God. And John is going to tell us in this epistle that that is absolutely impossible. Well, let me just mention joy here. Because he also says the second purpose of the apostolic message. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Why does John say these things we write? He's the only person that wrote this letter. Nobody helped John write this letter. He wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, these things we write. And I have a lot of things here that we could say about that, but very quick, very simply. This is the only place that John uses this phrase, we write, in the entire letter. 12 times he writes in this letter, I write, or I am writing, but here he says we write. Because right at the beginning, in the context that he's talking about here, he's talking about the apostles. Those who saw Christ, those who heard Christ, those who were first in fellowship with Christ and in fellowship with one another. He says, we write this testimony that is now the New Testament, that is the Word of God revealing who Christ is and what He did. We write it. He says, we write these things so that, purpose clause again, so that you can have fellowship with us and with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and so that your joy can be full and you can be happy. That's not what it says unless you have the King James translation or the New King James. There's a textual variant here. But most scholars, and in the context of what we have just discussed, the purpose of this is so that our joy... And the hour here is talking about the apostles. We write these things so that our joy may be made complete. Now, what's really going to be interesting, you're going to see that from now on, John is going to move in his writing to the we's and the hours will be setting forth the experience of the church. But not here yet, not yet. He's setting forth the absolute unique experience of the apostles who had seen and heard and touched and experienced the reality of Christ in knowledge and in heart. He says, we write these things so that our joy may be made complete. What's he saying? Well, very quickly. The fellowship of the apostles. The joy of those who share something in common. Forgiveness of sins. The joy of those who are participating in the saving work of Jesus Christ. We were saved, we're being saved, we will be saved in the future. Those who are partners with one another in displaying the reality of the gospel, the reality of the power of the gospel in the relationship of one another in a church, in a relationship with one another as we bring our gifts, as we bring our abilities, as we serve one another, as we esteem others more highly than ourselves, as we submit, no greater joy could come to those apostles than they would see someone bowing the knee to Christ and joining that fellowship, participating, sharing, partnering in the proclamation of the gospel to the glory of Christ. That's joy. That's apostolic joy. That's Christian joy. See, Christian joy isn't about us. The strength of the Lord is our joy. The strength of the gospel, the power of the gospel going out and changing lives and causing people to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's no greater joy. We get so wrapped up in ourselves, in our joy, or what we think is joy, and it's really confused with happiness that only lasts for a little while. Because see, we just seem to be joyful now, but now we're not joyful. It's because we're looking at the wrong place for joy. That's why the apostle writes, we write these things. We give you the word of God so that our joy may be made complete. Now and looking forward to the future when the church is consummated and brought into its glorified state in the presence of Christ, worshiping and serving Him, then our joy will be full and complete. Where's our joy? Do we truly, truly get our joy from seeing people grow in their maturity and understanding of the gospel, of who Christ is? And not trying to get people to be our followers and our disciples and building our own little kingdoms. Well, John next week is going to make his first declaration that he has heard from the lips of Jesus. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Let's stand. Father, these first four verses of this little letter is so full and so important, eternally important. And Father, we search ourselves. We trust with the power of your Holy Spirit to see if we're resting in the witness and the testimony and the proclamation of the apostles. You tell us in Ephesians 1 that they are the foundation of the church, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. There's nothing more. And there's nothing less if we're truly in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for this witness. We thank you for this word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit this morning would reassure us of the fellowship that we have with Christ Jesus through the apostles and with the Father. Sins forgiven, past, present, and future. A purpose in life in participating in this reality. We have partners. We're never alone because we've been joined to the body of Christ, to the glory of Christ. Father, if there be one here this morning that has not experienced this, may today be the day that your Spirit opens not just a head for knowledge, but a heart for reception. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.